Now, if you would turn again this evening to the Gospel of John, to chapter 8, and we continue our sermons in that Gospel this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 8, we're going to read from verse 12 and down to verse 32 of the chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and at verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. May the Lord bless those words to us. In this chapter 8 of John's Gospel that we read from again this evening, we have the account of some more of our Lord's preaching and teaching in the temple of the Jews in the city of Jerusalem. Up to this point in our sermons, in this particular part of the Word of God, we've seen how our Lord Jesus Christ took on to deal with the case of that woman taken in adultery, as it's usually referred to, how he had then declared himself to be the light of the world, and then how he was contradicted with regards to that statement by those men who were the scribes and the Pharisees within that temple. But then, of course, how our Lord went on to answer that contradiction and that charge that those men had levelled against him. Now, in a very real sense, that was the story of our Lord's earthly life once he had come into this world to be our Saviour. Time and time again, our Lord would present some facet of the truth of the gospel concerning himself, but time and time again, he would be met with a wall of opposition, and especially, you would have to say, in the light of those people who had already settled all of their religious views in their hearts and their souls, knew the things that they thought they needed to know with regards to themselves, with regards to God and all the issues of life and death and so on. Now, to such people, our Lord Jesus Christ was always honest, All was straightforward, all was to the point. And invariably, he would spell out the consequences of rejecting him and the things that he had said in the gospel. And in these verses that we come to begin to look at this evening, from verse 21 on into the chapter, that pattern of things is followed out in the course of the verses. In verse 12, you remember, as I've said, our Lord Jesus Christ has made that gracious statement about himself as being the light of the world. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In response to that then, those men in the temple that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, in fact tell our Lord Jesus Christ that he is no such thing. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Our Lord then goes on to show that indeed his record, his testimony, his witness of himself is indeed true, that he is the light of the world that has come in to bring light into the world. And then in the verses that follow on from that, beginning with this verse 21, then you have the consequences of rejecting the things that he had said, or on the other hand, of course, the blessings of receiving the things that our Lord Jesus Christ has just pronounced. Well, as I say, it's those verses that we begin to look at this evening. And in the course of the verses, our Lord and Savior raises many, many vital issues, many, many imperative lessons with regards to our hearts and our minds, with regards to our standing before the God with whom we have to do. In verses 25 and 27, as we'll see next week, you have the issue of what you might call spiritual blindness, as those people are either unable or unwilling to see the things that Christ is saying to them. In verses 28 and 30, you have the issue of coming to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, as many of those people who did hear him that day, it would appear, did make a profession of faith concerning him. In verse 31, you have the issue of continuing in that faith, as the Lord tells those people in that verse, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And then you have the issue of spiritual freedom that flows on from continuing in the life of faith. And then, of course, into the chapter, that massive issue with regards to who our Father is, whether we are still of our Father, the devil, or whether we have God as our Father through the exercise of that faith in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. So many, many vital lessons. And it's a blessed thing to think, my friends, that our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world, of course, to die for our sins. And yet at the same time, he spent those years of his earthly life so painstakingly spelling out the issues of life and death in the midst of the contradiction of sinners, in the midst of the things that were said against him. Our Lord Jesus Christ persisted in saying the things that all generations would need to know until he would come again. And then the grace of God in the giving of all these scriptures for us by all the operations of the Holy Spirit of God, as the men were moved along to set down on record for us those things that we need to know. So many, many lessons, imperative lessons brought before us in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as we have them now in this particular part of the Scriptures of God. Now, the first issue of all that our Lord takes up to deal with as he continues his ministry towards the people in the temple is the issue of a man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. You see our Lord's words in verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And then again in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Three times over, in the course of a couple of short verses, our Lord Jesus Christ saw fit to speak about this issue of dying in sin, and we should see fit, my friends, to listen to what Christ says with regards to that issue. Well, it's that issue then that we come to look at this evening, and we'll take up 3 points. First of all, looking at something of the biblical facts concerning the issue, and then something of the behavior of the heart concerning the issue, and then something of the blessings of the gospel concerning the issue. The biblical facts of what our Lord is speaking about here and speaks about here to those people and to us all, and then the blessings of the gospel and the behavior of the human heart when it comes to some of these issues. First of all, then, the biblical facts. Biblical facts concerning the issue of a man or a woman or a young person dying in their sins. And I'm sure it must be apparent to each and every one of us that if ever we would address any of the issues of God and man, heaven and hell, Christ, the devil, whatever, the place that we have to go to is this word of the living God that God has left for us, this Bible, because it's only in the Bible that such matters are dealt with in that fashion that we need to know those issues. Now, let me put it to you like this. Perhaps we're out in a journey in our car and something goes wrong with our car and we grind to a halt. Now, if you don't have much of a knowledge about mechanics and so on, what you do is this, if you've got any sense, of course, you get out the maker's manual that came with the car and you begin to try and detect why the car has stopped, what has gone wrong. And then as you do that, then you hopefully rectify the fault and you go on your way again rejoicing. Now, you don't go into your glove compartment and take out a roadmap. You don't go into your glove compartment and take out a street map. You go into your glove compartment and you take out the maker's manual. And with regards to any of the issues of life and death, heaven and hell, God and ourselves, this is our maker's manual, this word of the living God that he has given to us. The old hymn says, Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to tell me what I am. And it's a totally pointless exercise, my friends, to try and discover anything or evaluate anything concerning ourselves or God or heaven or hell or Christ or the devil or whatever, apart from the word of the living God that our God has graciously, but graciously given to us to read and to understand. And as our Lord Jesus Christ now takes up the issue of dying in sin and all the consequences of that event, it's to the word of God that we have to go, need to go, must ever go, if we would understand all that is required with regards to that issue, what we have to do in the light of that issue. So we're confronted with it, my friends, each and every one of us on the face of this earth of ours, and it's to the biblical facts, to the word of God, that we have to go to understand the thing aright. And there are 3 areas, especially, that need to have we have an understanding of. They are the origins of the event that Christ is speaking about, the ongoings of the event that he is speaking about, and the outcome of the event that he is speaking about. The event is dying in sin. What's all that mean? What's the origin of all of this business of dying in sin that Christ Jesus, our Savior, speaks about in this particular place? What's the ongoing of it? What's the outcome of it? Only the Bible that tells us all of those things. And so we're simply going to turn to the Word of God to see all of that. Now, very broadly, that's all that it is. Listen to this word that the psalmist David spoke at one point in his life as he comes before the Lord in repentance of a sin that he had committed at one point in his life. It's in Psalm 51, of course, and there are words that are so well known, I'm sure, to many of us. Have mercy upon me, O God, he says, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then he goes on to say, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You see, my friends, what it is that David is acknowledging there? He is acknowledging the fact that he is not a sinner because he has sinned, but he has sinned because he is a sinner. Now, he's not excusing his sin in any manner. He's not brushing it off and saying, well, I did this thing because I couldn't do anything else because of what I am. That's not the spirit of David, nor the psalm. He doesn't excuse his sin in any fashion. He says, I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. But David also acknowledged that this whole business of sin, my friends, was as much a part of his breathing as the rising and falling of his heart with every breath that he took. That's what he acknowledges, my friends, that as soon as he entered into this world of ours on the day of his birth, he entered into this world as a sinner. He didn't come to a point where he became a sinner on account of some particular sin that he committed. No, no, he says, I was born in this condition, that the very origin of my being is an origin that is in sin. And if we ask how all of that came about, then again, very, very simply, it's to the Word of God and to the Word of God alone that we have to go. David, in company with the whole of the Word of God, my friends, goes right back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden and what took place in the Garden of Eden. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, rebelled against the Lord our God, and the whole process of this death and dying entered into this world of ours, into the bloodstream of our humanity. Not a few of us, but all of us, each and every one of us, and we were in the position of this sinnership before our God in heaven above. Very simply, in the words of the Word of God, once again, in the New Testament scriptures of God, wherefore it says, as by one man, and that's Adam, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Or another scripture very simply says, in Adam all die. And on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ, now this was Christ who was saying this, not me, I'm not saying it. This is Christ who was saying this, my friends. And on that day when our Lord Jesus Christ stood before those people and spoke about dying in sin, the origin of that condition is back to that day when God, his Father, spoke to our first parents in the midst of the garden and said, if you eat of that tree that I'm telling you not to eat of, you shall die. And they did it, and death passed upon all men on account of that. That's what the Bible says. And that is simply the biblical record with regards to the origins of all that condition. We die in Adam. We enter into that sinful position on account of the very origins. Of course, people normally come along and say, well, I don't understand that. I can't. It's hard to comprehend. Of course, the problem is, understand that we must, and comprehend that we must. If ever we will find the remedy for the condition that Christ is speaking about, we must acknowledge the condition that he's speaking about in the first place. If the doctor says, here's the condition and here's the medicine, we're never going to take the medicine unless we believe what the physician says about the condition. And again, you see, my friends, if you want to go back to that motoring manual once again, Here's this great big piece of shiny machinery, and suddenly it grinds to a halt. We don't know what's wrong with it. But of course, if we're off that ilk that I mentioned, then what we do is we go and we open up the bonnet and we take the maker's manual and we pass our eye from the manual to the engine to the manual, until suddenly we detect what it was that had caused the breakdown. And lo and behold, it's just a wee wire that's become disconnected. It's hard to understand. Imagine a wee thing like that, and that has brought the whole circumstances about that I am in. But whether we can comprehend how that one single wire can bring that great big machine to a halt, surely that's irrelevant. What are you going to do? You're going to start working it out and say, well, I can't understand it and comprehend it. Or are you simply going to make the connection? Are you going to stand there in the pouring rain because you can't comprehend the whole thing? Or are you going to do that which is required to be done and then go on your way to your destination? You know, it's a funny thing, but we will never treat our souls the way we do our bodies or anything else. And if we look for comprehension and understanding in the depth of all knowledge with regards to a million things that we do concerning our temporal life, we'd be dead. But we don't do that. We simply accept the things that are obvious for us to do, and we do them. And when the Bible tells us how all this business of death and dying and sin, and what is the fruit of the sin and all the rest, how it all came about and had its origin, all that we are called to do is believe the Maker's manual with regards to it. Because until we do that, we will never come in to that acceptance. Well then, my friends, as I say, this is, and I'm not being irreverent, I trust, this is our Maker's manual so graciously given to us to tell us how to detect all of those faults so that by the grace of God we might put them right in our life and go on in the way that the Lord would have us to go. My, if we can't believe what the Bible says, that by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, we'll never move on from that. Never move on from that. And of course, let me say this, it's the crux of the matter in this way also, that if a person has no will to believe that we sinned and died in Adam, they have no right to believe that they are saved in Christ. Because as you read through the scriptures of God, you'll find that Adam, in that sense, and Christ are inseparable. Those words that I mentioned, in Adam, all die. Those words flow on to say, in Christ shall all be made alive. Those words that say, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, those words flow on to say, therefore, as by the offense of the one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of the one, Christ, the free gift of salvation to our souls, came upon all men unto justification of life. You can't have the one without the other, my friend. You can't have Christ in all his saviorship unless you have Adam in all his sinnership. You have no right to look to Christ as the one who stands as federal head in the issues of your salvation unless you're prepared to look to Adam as the one who stands as the federal head in all the issues of your damnation. We cannot receive a standing in Christ unless we see our downfalling in Adam, our first father. Why do you think evolutionism, that theory that comes from the pit, why do you think it spends so much time in trying to look for many sources for human life, all kinds of humanoids and so on, as they're called, until all the missing links eventually forge themselves together into one humanity. Why do you think that devilish system spends so much time in looking for a dozen and one missing links? One reason. Because it won't go back to the source of our humanity. One man, created by God at the beginning. Because the implication of that, of course, must be the acceptance of that one man rebelling against God. And the source, my friends, of the death and dying then has to be accepted if there is but one source of our humanity in Adam who fell. And so, my friends, to come back to that, when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the issue of dying in sin, listen to his words. Ye shall die in your sins, unless ye believe that I am he. Ye shall die in your sins. And when our Savior speaks like that, my friends, then he takes in all of those things with regards to how all of that came about. And the reason why a man or a woman or a young person will die in their sins, and God forbid it's any of you, God forbid, is because in the first place, we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Maker's Manual says about this event that Christ is speaking about. Well, what about the ongoing aspect of the event that Christ mentions? And of course, the outcome of it. And again, the same word that makes it abundantly clear that by nature we are born in sin also makes it abundantly clear that by nature we live in sin. We continue on in our sin until we find the forgiveness of that sin. And even then, of course, that sin question always is a problem to our hearts and our souls. Now again, don't jump to the wrong conclusions. Always go to the word of the living God that he has given to us. And first and foremost, it's to understand what the Bible means when it speaks about sin, what Christ means when he speaks about dying in sin, because people have awful mixed up notions about sin. And there are some particular sins, well, they're sins. Anybody knows that they're sins. And there are other things, well, they're kind of sins. But the Bible doesn't really ultimately speak along those lines. And the Bible gives us to understand what is meant by sin and by dying in sin, and the outcome of it. And you can look at it from two very broad angles. First of all, by way of commission, as we might say, and by way of omission, by way of the things that we do that we ought not to do, by way of the thing that we don't do that we should do. And what is sin? Well, the Bible simply says that sin, or in the words of the old catechism, is any lack of conformity to the law of God. That's what sin is. And although it's the old catechism statement, of course, it's simply the drawing in of the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God says that sin is a transgression of the law. God, our God, has given his law. It's in the Ten Commandments, if you like, the Decalogue, the moral law. And our God has spelled out that law. And my friends, when we break that law, as we have broken that law, we prove to our hearts and our souls that we are sinners. How do I know that I'm a sinner? I break God's law. That's easy to understand. If I break the law of the land, there are consequences for doing that. I know that. You know that. If I break the law of God, I am a lawbreaker. And there are consequences to that. And of course, again, the question always comes, all right, they take the Ten Commandments. Well, there's three or four that I've broken, or there's one or two that I haven't done some of those things. But then this is the problem, that the Bible also says that the law is a unit. That he who offends in one point, it says, is guilty of it all. So whatever point of the law of God that we transgress in and offend in and break makes us lawbreakers and guilty of the whole of the law and the consequences of that. So, my friends, you see, it's any lack of conformity. It's breaking by way of commission, doing what we ought not to do, break the law of God. We break the law of God. And once we do that, if we have a mind to honestly face up before God, we're sinners. Sinners. And as we live in this life, in this ongoing life, breaking that law of God, then assuredly we're sinners. But of course, there's another way as well, by way of omission, as you like, by way of something that hasn't been done, if indeed it hasn't been done in our life. And that very simply is believing in Jesus Christ as the Savior of our souls. And that's what our Lord comes to in those verses. In verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If a person has not believed in Christ, when the hour of death comes, that person dies in their sins because they have not believed in Christ, because they have broken God's law, because they have not believed in him who bore the penalty of that broken law on their behalf. And as a person lives then and hasn't believed in Christ, then they are living in that condition that brings the condemnation. You know the lovely words that the Lord will eventually speak about the coming of the Holy Spirit when he has done all the work of salvation at Calvary and returned to his Father again, and he says, I will send forth the Spirit. And he, when he comes, shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And just in case the disciples or any of us then fail to get the right definition of the things that he is speaking about, he says he shall convict the world of sin because they believe not in me. Now there are many sins, but the sin that the Holy Spirit convicts a man or a woman or a young person of in bringing that young person to faith in Christ is the sin of their non-faith in Christ, of their unbelief. And oh, my friends, when the Spirit of the living God begins to work in a person and shows up as by a searchlight, I have not believed in Jesus, then the full force of Christ's words come into effect. If ye believe not in me, ye shall die in your sins. Now, you're listening to this. You're listening to this. And then, of course, the outcome of that, for the same word of God that tells us about the origin of all of that, that Christ was speaking about that day, about the ongoing nature of all of that as well, also tells us about the outcome of all of that, that solemn affair of dying in sin. Except ye believe in me, says Jesus, that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. Well, says somebody, what about that? If we have to die, we have to die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. But it's not the end of it. In a very real sense, it's only the beginning of it. And can I say this, my friends? Our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, was never flippant when he spoke about the issues of salvation, about life and death and heaven and hell. And Christ preached about issues like that in deadly earnest. The old hymn that we sang, tell me the old, old story, with earnest tones and grave. And I fear that there are some people who are going to go to hell with a smile on their face because they have not confronted the issue of what salvation is really all about. And the Bible very simply tells us, indeed appointed unto men once to die, but after death, the judgment. And that's the outcome. That's the outcome, my friends. That's why our Lord is so earnest in the way that he spoke that day. The Bible never speaks about in terms of our existence terminating in death. Because when death comes, then we enter into that existence which is an eternal existence. That outstanding parable that our Savior spoke about the two men who died, the rich man and Lazarus, about their destinations. And our Lord describes the outcome of that rich man who died in his sins. He wasn't condemned because he was rich. He was condemned because he lived with no thought of the God with whom he had to do. And you read that parable sometime. You read the outcome of all that. When that rich man lifts his eyes up and says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to dip his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this place. This is Christ that preached like this, and spoke like this, and taught like this, and pressed like this, my friends. Now, Christ was never flippant about those things. And why was that? Because, my friends, the means of granting that remedy for the condition of our dying in sin involved his dying on the cross. How could he be? Because the way that that salvation from that condition was going to come about was when he would go and give up his life to the death of the cross. Even in this passage, you see, the Lord eventually takes those people to the cross. In verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Lifting up was always a description for crucifixion. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead of him in bringing men and women to the position that they need not die in their sins, but in him. But that involved him dying for their sins to the accursed death of the cross. That death that would involve the Savior crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The cross was never far away from our Savior's words, especially when he spoke about the issues of death and dying. He had come to die that we might live, had come to bear the brunt of our dying in sin for all who believed in his name. And for all who believe those biblical facts, my friends, this issue of this event that Christ speaks about here, then they can move away from those biblical facts to another set of biblical facts and to the blessings of the gospel, all concerning the issue. Well, just something about that. It's one of those cases, of course, where we can draw the positive from the negative to the good of our souls and to the glory of Christ the Savior. Now, bear with me for just a little time to look at the verses. Verse 21, again, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now our Lord has spoken along those lines before. You may remember in chapter 7, in verse 33, where the police force of the temple come to arrest him. And in verse 33, chapter 7, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we shall not find him, and so on. And what our Lord is speaking about there, you remember, was their idea of what the Messiah, the Christ, was, who was to come. And of course, when this Christ would come, then he would be one who would liberate the Jews from the heel of their enemies. No, no, says Christ, that's not why I'm come. And he's speaking about that day when the enemies will come and sack Jerusalem, and they'll go seeking this Christ, this imagined Christ. But says the Lord, you won't find me, because Christ will have gone to glory by that time. Because their Christ and the Christ were two entirely different things. And so you see, our Lord comes back to that piece of ministry, in fact. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. In the previous thing, they said, what does he mean by all this? Where I go, ye can't come, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Will he go to the Gentiles, they say, and teach them? What terrible sarcasm. In other words, his mission was so unsuccessful among the Jews that he would turn to the dogs of the Gentiles. But now they haven't improved. And you see what they say this time. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come. What a response. So unsuccessful this time, not that he's going to go to the Gentiles, he's going to do himself in. You think these people didn't hate Christ? You think, my friends, that the human heart isn't in rebellion against the Christ of God? He'll probably kill himself, do away with himself. That's what he's speaking about in those words. And of course, our Lord's words then come on the back of all that, verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There is one Christ, one Messiah, one Savior, and it is Jesus Christ the Lord. And not to believe in him means that we die in our sins with all the outcome of that. But to believe in him means what the Bible says in another place, that we die in him. What a vast, vast difference, my friends, between dying in our sins and dying in our Savior. And all the gospel has got to do with that, my friends. And in the words that our Lord speaks there, as I say, moving from the negative aspect to the positive, you be convinced that there is no other salvation. Be convinced right now that there is no other salvation but in this Christ of God. And yet at the same time, to give you every confidence to believe in this Christ as the Savior of your souls. You see that verse 24. Then said I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And of course the good old translators of the Authorized Version of the Bible, they put that word he in italics, because what our Lord really said was this: I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And always when Christ spoke along those lines, my friends, there was the overtones given to understand that the one who stood there on the face of this world of ours was none other than the great I Am, none other than God manifest in the flesh. Should that not convince you that there is no salvation in any other? Not in any man, not in any king, not in any pope, not in any system, not in any religion. In Christ, and in Christ alone, and by faith in Christ alone, as the one who would bring salvation down. And in relation to the other point that we mentioned, beware of the behavior of the heart. Because you see, when our Lord spoke about those men and said to them, except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sins. What had they done? They'd concocted a Christ of their own imagination. That's what they'd done. It was their Christ and the Christ. But anybody can do that. Countless people are doing that even today, my friends. They get a notion of what Christ as a Savior is, not out of the Maker's Manual, but out of the imaginations of their own hearts. But it is this Christ that we must believe into salvation. And of course, with all of those wrong assessments of the human heart, you take into account all the activities of that old serpent, the devil. And as I said, our Lord Jesus Christ then, as he speaks to those people in verse 23, he said unto them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." You see, they were thinking as the devil was prompting them to think, and as their worldly hearts was prompting them to think. The great issue, as I said, that's going to come later on in the chapter is the issue of who is your father? Is God your father? Or is the devil your father? And of course, those people so full of their religion, they were laying claim to the fact that God, of course God is our father. And our Lord Jesus Christ puts them to the test to that in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me." Do you love Jesus Christ, my friend? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love him because he first loved you and gave himself to be a propitiation, a sin covering for your transgressions? Well, says Jesus, if God were your father, here's the acid test, ye would love me. And to love him is to worship him and serve him. When those people made their assessments as they did of their Christ, those assessments of their own fallen hearts were prompted by those activities of the old serpent, the devil, whose children they were. And that devil was their father. But again, to take that position of believing that there is salvation in none other than God made manifest in the flesh. Why did God become man in Jesus Christ the Savior? And all of this book tells us why that happened, my friends. He did it in order to save us. That great second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, where the apostle tells us about Christ, about God becoming one with us, and the reasons why he became one with us. And here's one of the reasons. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, our humanity, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Have you fear of death? Have you fear of dying in your sin? Then Christ, my friends, took on our humanity in order that he might deliver us from the fear of death. And to know that when that hour comes, as it must come in the normal run of things for each and every one of us, then death cannot hold its prey no more than it could hold its prey when Christ rose triumphant from the grave. And that same man, the Apostle Paul, who under the Holy Spirit of God wrote those great words, of course, but he knew the truth of them. Not with any human self-made confidence, but with all the grace of God given to him in the gospel. He knew, my friends, that he could face the issue of dying, because he wasn't going to die in his sins, he was going to die in his Lord. And at one point in his life, when he was set to go to Jerusalem and there was a lot of danger facing him there, and his friends tried to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem, here's what he said. "Then Paul answered them, 'What mean you to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.' I am ready to die." I don't particularly want to die. At least I don't want to face the prospect of dying. But by the grace of God, to be able to say, I am ready to die. Is that brash? It's not, my friend. That is the depth of humility. Because the only ground on which I stand and say ready to die is because Christ has died, the just for the unjust, to bring me to God. And when the Lord's apostle, of course, on his deathbed, writes to his dear young companion in the gospel, the younger man, Timothy, and gives him that charge, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and so on. And then he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It's a picture of a ship being loosed from the quay to start its voyage to its desired haven. I am ready to depart, he says. Those words that we sang earlier on are the words woven out of the words of dear old Samuel Rutherford. And there's another verse in that great poem that we sing as a hymn. It's about this vain world. Let the vain world vanish, as from the ship the strand, while glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. You're going to die. I'm going to die. Christ might come, of course. But in the normal run of things, my friends, we are going to die. Are you going to die in your sin or in Christ? A good gospel word. We say it's an awful solemn word. Hell's an awful solemn place. The cross is an awful solemn prospect for Christ. An awful solemn spectacle when the maker of the universe pours out his blood in order that there might be salvation. My friend, you take it to your heart and your soul. You believe in this Savior who stood and said, except ye believe that I am, ye shall die in your sin. But you take the positive out of that negative. And if you believe that he is indeed all that he ever said he was and all that he is of a truth, then you shall die in heaven, and sin shall not have its prize at the end. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, not in this life, and certainly not into darkness, that outer darkness forever. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. Words very, very clear, my friend. Very, very clear. Don't let your heart or the devil deceive you, but simply believe that Christ has died so that we need not die in sin, but die in him and then rise in him and then ascend with him and then be with him forever and forevermore. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and souls.